If you'd turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, there's a phrase at the end of verse 42 that we want to come and consider this morning. Keeping in mind it is a communion Sabbath morning, we want to turn our thoughts to the Lord Jesus and to consider Him. And these are words that He spoke Himself. They're recorded by Matthew and they're recorded by Luke as well. Luke 11:31 has the same words repeated there that the Saviour spoke about Himself. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for His help as we come to His Word. Our Father, we thank Thee that Thy Word is inspired, inerrant, that it is profitable to us so that we might be truly furnished unto all good works. And, O Lord, we pray today that Thy Word will come with power and blessing to that end, and that it will even be a convicting word to the unconverted, that it would be an edifying word to us all who know the Saviour. And as we prepare to come round this table and remember the Saviour's death, we pray that our hearts today will be prepared, that they will be stirred. Lord, we do not want just to go through the motions of a communion service. We pray that there would be zeal in our heart, that there would be emotion in our souls as we come and contemplate the Saviour. And we pray that it would not be done in some cold, formal way. But, O Lord, may there be life and liveliness in our hearts and in our coming around the things of God. We pray that Thou will come and bless Thy Word to that end then. O Lord, it is through Thy Word that our heart will be quickened. As it was in conversion, so it is in sanctification. Lord, it's Thy Word that will work. And therefore we pray to that end as we give time now to Thy Word and meditate upon it. As Thou hast revealed Christ to us, we pray that it will come with freshness and power and blessing. So help us, we pray. I pray for help. I pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Lord, come down with power and blessing. Draw near now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon was by far the greatest of the Old Testament kings of Israel. He even surpassed his father David in greatness, according to the scriptures. On that memorable night in Gibeah, the Lord appeared unto Solomon, and he told Solomon to ask of God what he would, and that the Lord would give it to him. And Solomon, conscious of his need as king over the people of God in the land of Israel, he asked God for wisdom, that he might know how to rule over that people aright. And the Lord answered that prayer and gave to him unparalleled wisdom. But also the Lord gave to him that which he did not ask for. The Lord gave to him riches and honor, gave to him prestige, gave to him victory over his enemies and over the nations round about him. So much so that it was said of Solomon, and I quote, "There shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." So Solomon, therefore, was unlike any other king. He excelled every other king that there was because of what happened to him and how the Lord favored him and how the Lord blessed him. And of all those Old Testament kings, none more so prefigure the Lord Jesus' majesty and kingship than Solomon. Because of the greatness of Solomon's kingdom, because of what happened to him as a person, he is a type of the Lord Jesus. And the Saviour here is using Solomon in that way. He's using Solomon here as a rebuke to those of the day, to the scribes and the Pharisees who would not believe on him. They were looking for a sign. If you go back there to verse 38, it says, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." Well, why would they need a sign if they understood just how great the person of Jesus Christ was, who was there before them at that very moment? Why would they go looking for something else? It would be the same as looking for some other magnificent king in the days of Solomon, when Solomon was there before them, for them all to see. The Lord Jesus is preeminently greater than Solomon. And he says that himself here in these words, verse 42. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And what I want us to do this communion Sabbath morning is to consider how Christ is greater than Solomon. And I trust that as we do so, that our hearts will be drawn towards Christ. Because when you think about Solomon, you automatically, I think, will think about the Queen of Sheba and how she came to Solomon, because she heard of the fame of Solomon. Away down there in her own land, somewhere around the Arabian Peninsula, she heard of what was happening in the land of Israel. She heard about this great and mighty king that there was upon the throne of Israel and the greatness of his kingdom. And she was drawn to leave her own land and come to see this king and to reverence him. And she marveled at the greatness of Solomon. And may our hearts be so drawn to Christ today. Just the same way as that Queen of Sheba was made to leave her land and come to see Solomon. May our hearts be drawn out after Jesus Christ today as we consider one who's greater than Solomon. First of all, I want you to consider that Jesus Christ excelled Solomon in wealth and riches. Solomon, it is told, it tells us in the Word of God, was a very wealthy king. So wealthy was he that the only thing that was counted of any worth in his day was gold. Silver had no value really in the days of Solomon. So plenteous was gold in his kingdom that it tells us in 2 Chronicles 9 verse 27, the king made silver in Jerusalem of stones. And just as common as there were stones in the street, kicked along by those walking down the street, played with maybe by the children, even as they would be done today, that's what it says with regards to Solomon's kingdom. The king in Jerusalem made silver as stones. They were so plentiful, so worthless in many's way, not counted of any great value at all because of the gold, the wealth of his kingdom. In 2 Chronicles 9 as well, in verse 20, it tells us that gold pervaded the palaces of Solomon. All the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was not anything accounted of in the days of Solomon. So everywhere that you looked around Solomon's palaces, whether it was the royal palace, whether it was the house in the forest of Lebanon, like his country retreat, everything was gold. There was no silver at all because it wasn't counted anything of any worth. That indicates to us something of the wealth, the riches that there were in the kingdom of Solomon. But when we come to consider Jesus Christ, we can say a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon when we come to think about these matters of wealth and riches and what is found in Jesus Christ. There's the riches of deity that are in him. He's God of very God. In Christ there dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All fullness dwells in him, the Bible tells us. There is a wealth of excellence in his person. But he has all the riches of time and eternity. Solomon had a portion, but he didn't have all the riches in the world. He didn't have all the gold that was in the world. But Jesus Christ does. It reminds us in the book of Psalms that the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The gold and silver in every mine is his. The Lord does have at his disposal, as part of his kingdom, as he rules over all the world and exercises that sovereign rule that is his, he has all the wealth in all the world. The world and all that it contains belongs unto the Lord. And the point to remember, child of God, is that out of those riches the Lord promises to meet the needs of his people. Turn over to familiar words, Philippians 4:19. How often do we think about these words in times of need, and maybe even we have them up in our home as a text of scripture. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So out of those abundant riches that are his, and if we just for a moment think about here in a material sense, what the Lord has by way of material riches, how he owns the world. And we can give many examples, and you often read them in the biographies of the people of God as well as in the scriptures, how the Lord wonderfully and miraculously provides for his people in times of need, times of difficulty, maybe missionaries or some other individuals. If you ever read the life story of some of those great people of God who have done much for the Lord, and how they depended upon the Lord, and how they knew the Lord providing for them, and meeting their needs, sometimes in the most wondrous of circumstances. Well, it's true what is said in Philippians 4 and verse 19. God does supply our need out of the riches of his glory, out of all that abundance that is to be found in the world. The Lord is able to meet the needs of his people, not their greed, but their need. Then there's the riches of his grace. You see, Solomon only had wealth in a material sense. And if he wanted to bestow, I'm sure as he would have done, wealth upon some of his family or some of his servants, it was only material wealth that he could bestow. He had an abundance of material things that he could give to others, but that's as far as it would go. He could not bestow spiritual riches. He could not bestow anything that you could take with you beyond this scene of time. Whatever Solomon would give to anyone, they would have to leave behind. It may well have been exhausted by their time, by the time their end came in this world, but they certainly would not be taking with them out of this world and into the next, because it was only material in nature and character, and therefore it was going to pass away. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has the riches of his grace that he bestows on unworthy sinners. Ephesians 1 and 7, part of the text is on the wall here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There is that which is found in Jesus Christ that he will bestow upon an unworthy and undeserving sinner that not only will do us good in this world and in this life, but we will take it with us and have the benefit of it in the world to come as well. It will be ours in eternity. We will not be leaving it behind. We will take the benefits of his grace, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, out into eternity with us. We will enjoy the benefits of that throughout all of eternity to come. The riches of his grace and the blessings of salvation that those riches bring to us is ours for all of eternity to come. They'll never wear out. We'll never exhaust them. We'll never get to the end and say there's no more. It's all gone and it's all been spent. No, the riches of Christ's grace are eternal. And what the Lord has as his own by way of his person, or what he owns in the world, what he bestows upon others, he most certainly is greater than. And may we be those who have received much from him. May we be able to testify of the riches of his grace, that we have received forgiveness, that we are redeemed today. And as we come around this table, may we rejoice in that. But I want you also to think as well, Christ excelled Solomon in wisdom and knowledge. There's reference made here to the wisdom of Solomon in these verses, Matthew 12:42. This is what particularly brought the Queen of Sheba to visit Solomon. It says, "For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." So we most certainly then must consider this point. Christ excels Solomon in wisdom and knowledge. Now, when you go back into the Old Testament and read about the wisdom of Solomon, it says that his wisdom excelled above all the children of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. 1 Kings 4, verses 30 and 31. His wisdom was greater than the children of the East, the wisdom that was in Egypt. He's wiser than all men, it says. That's how the Scriptures describe Solomon. Now, we know God gave him that wisdom that night that the Lord met him. And as I say, that's what brought the Queen of Sheba to Jerusalem to meet with him and converse with him. We have examples of Solomon's wisdom, both in his actions and in his words. When you think about his words, we have the book of Proverbs, and we have the wisdom of Solomon there. And those Proverbs that are there contain the wisdom of God. And they're there for our instruction. They're there for our benefit, as we follow those truths that are found there, in those short statements. Some of them are longer treaties on a particular subject, for there is one on wisdom itself in Proverbs chapter 8. But by and large, the book of Proverbs has those short statements of truth, of wisdom, divine wisdom, that if we were to follow and practice in our lives, we would be the wisest of individuals. You have the example of Solomon's wisdom. Remember the time when the two women came before Solomon. Both of them had had a child. One had died. The mother of the dead child claimed the living child. And there was a dispute. And you have that example that's recorded in the scriptures as an example of Solomon's wisdom, how he was able to work out who the real mother was of the living child. And he brought out by what he said he was going to do. He said he was going to divide the child and give half to the mother of the dead child and the half to the true mother, though he didn't know which one was which. And the true mother cried out. She wanted to see the child spared, even if it meant she couldn't mother that child. And by that action, Solomon was able to determine which was the true mother. And you have examples of his wisdom. But whatever can be said of the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of Christ is even greater. He's described as the all-wise God. In Jude, verse 25 of that little epistle, it says at the end, "To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Solomon had wisdom. Jesus Christ is wisdom. That's how Christ excels Solomon, with wisdom and knowledge. Solomon had that which was given to him by God. Jesus Christ had that wisdom in himself. He is wisdom. He is the only wise God, to quote those words there again of Jude verse 25. And in that he most certainly then excels Solomon in this matter of wisdom. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and if you look here at verse 25, there are two titles here given to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 23, Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Jesus Christ has this title, the wisdom of God. Now, Solomon speaks about the wisdom of God as a person in Proverbs 8. We don't have time this morning to turn that portion of Scripture up, but if you look at that portion, Proverbs 8, particularly verses 23 to 30, there Solomon speaks about wisdom and he personifies it. He speaks of it as a person. And he refers to it as an eternal person, because he acknowledges there indirectly the reality of the Trinity. Because that person who is there personified as wisdom speaks about being brought up with God in eternity past. Solomon was speaking about the Son of God who had become man, Jesus Christ our Savior. So Solomon spoke about the wisdom of God and he personified it as a person. And here in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, we find Paul, he's telling us that he preached Christ to Jews and Gentiles alike, and those who would be called, those who would believe, those who had an ear for the gospel, Christ was to them the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God as in the ability to save them, the wisdom of God as in the plan of salvation, the means that was devised to bring sinners on to God. That God would remain just and yet the justifier of sinners. That God would be true to himself, to his own holy nature and righteous nature, and yet at the same time be merciful to sinners and save sinners and bring a people unto himself and call us people who would be saved. Christ is the power of God because he brings it about. He's also the wisdom of God because he's the very essence of the plan of redemption. God's plan of redemption centers around a person. And that person is this individual who is the only wise God, God's dear Son who came into this world. And Christ's wisdom is seen. Just as Solomon's wisdom was seen in his judgments, so Christ's wisdom is seen. And one day it will be seen even to a greater extent than ever, because the world will be made to acknowledge that Christ's words are wise words and Christ's ways are good ways. Their heart might be hardened today and their ear closed. Their eye they cannot see. There might be scales today upon the eye of some individual and they see none of these things with reference to Jesus Christ. But there's coming a day when they will acknowledge his ways are good ways. His ways are wise ways. We have the word of Christ. We have his precepts and his word. Solomon was inspired to write. Who was it that inspired him but God himself? This all-wise God. This only wise God. He inspired Solomon to write his words of wisdom. Christ is wisdom himself, and we have his words. We have his words and his word that we might give heed to. But Christ also discerns the hearts of men and women. We thought there of Solomon, and how he was able to discern who the rightful mother was of that living child. The Lord does that at all times, in all circumstances, with all individuals. God gave Solomon wisdom to do it on that one occasion that is recorded for us in the Scriptures. But Christ does that at all times. He sees our hearts. He discerns our thoughts at all times. It's not that this is only something that happens now and again. In very rare circumstances does the Lord know our thoughts. At every moment, every thought that we think, even the thoughts that are going through our mind at this very moment, the Lord knows. He knows the motives. He knows everything about us. He knows our spiritual state. He knows those who are His and those who are not. He will make wise judgment on that day when men and women will stand before Him and He will judge all the world. He will not make a mistake. There's that great statement that Abraham made when he was praying for Lot in regard to the city of Sodom. And Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do?" Well, who is the judge of all? The Son of God. The Father said He had committed all judgment unto them. It is the Son of God who will judge the world. It is the Son of God who is the great judge. And when we talk about the judgment day and that day that is coming when we will stand before God, we will stand before God, the Son of God. He's the judge, the one who will have our nature. Oh, glorified it will be. But we will stand before that one who has come into this world and taken our nature to be the Savior. And men and women will stand before Him. And all the judge of all the earth is going. Nobody's going to slip into heaven. Nobody's going to slip into heaven. You remember the parable that was told about the man who had not on the wedding garment and how he was challenged? Well, that's what's going to happen. Nobody's going to slip into heaven without having on the wedding garment, without being saved by God's grace and washed in His blood. Only those who are His will be in heaven. And the opposite is also true. None will ever miss out on heaven who are truly the Lord's. Because every sin is going to be answered for. The record is going to be clear. And the judge is going to know that. The judge is going to be able to discern who are His and who are not. He's going to be able to look on an individual and say, "That's my individual. I've redeemed that individual. I've saved that individual." The judge of all the earth will do right. He excels Solomon in wisdom. And I wonder today, as the Lord discerns our hearts, what does He see? Is it a saved heart? Is it a heart cleansed by the blood, a heart that sin has been forgiven? Or is it a sinful heart that the Lord discerns? Is it a sinful heart, a heart that has not been cleansed and not been washed? Why does the Lord discern us? Because He knows our hearts. Thirdly, I want you to consider that Christ excelled Solomon in peacemaking. That's another feature of Solomon's reign, was the peace that he enjoyed. 1 Kings 4, verse 24, "He had peace on all sides round about him." Solomon's name actually means peace, little peace, or a little peacemaker. His name is connected with the word shalom, and I'm sure most of you recognize that as the Hebrew word for peace. In fact, the Hebrew spelling of Solomon's name has those three letters, S, H, and then L and M. I know that our English spelling, the H drops out. Here, as I say, the English spelling of it, but in the Hebrew spelling of it, that first letter is, or the first two letters is SH. It's just one letter in the Old Testament language. So you can pick out those same consonants because there were no vowels in Hebrew. You can actually pick out those consonants out of the word shalom as they're found in Solomon's name. And it has the idea of peace. And Solomon's kingdom had great peace. Again, it was peace that was given to him by the Lord. He had peace within his own borders, ruling over a united kingdom. He was not threatened by any outside enemies round about him. He had a reign of peace. And it acknowledges that in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 9, that peace had come from God. 1 Chronicles 22 verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." So here's something that was a particular feature, and there's the Lord speaking to David even before Solomon was born. And He says to David, "Here's this son that's going to be born to you, and here's what's going to characterize him. Peace is going to characterize his rule and his reign." Well, can we not say that Christ is greater than Solomon with regards to me?
Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. In the same way that he's called the Prince of Life. He's the author of life. That's why he's called the Prince of Life. He's the one who gives life. So when we go back to that statement, he's the Prince of Peace, it suggests he's the one who gives peace. He's the giver of peace. He's the one who gives peace between man and man. Social peace. Peace in the world. It is when we turn away from the Lord and turn away from his word and his laws and his precepts that trouble comes and lawlessness comes and anarchy comes. Social peace comes from following the Lord and his word. And the more a nation follows the Lord, the more an individual follows the Lord, the more of that peace they will enjoy. And if society were to follow the Lord and observe his commandments and his laws, there would be a greater measure of peace in the world. It is when men forget the Lord and forget his laws and live unto themselves and make man the center of everything. And selfish ambition begins to rule is when there's disharmony and trouble descends into anarchy. Christ is the one who gives social peace. He's the one who gives peace between Jew and Gentile, the Bible tells. He's abolished the ceremonial law. He's abolished the enmity between Jew and Gentile. He's brought both into the gospel fold. And there is this bringing together of Jew and Gentile in Christ, in the gospel. But he's the author of peace between God and sinners. You know, whatever peace Solomon had, it was a social peace. Solomon couldn't give peace between God and a sinner, but Jesus Christ can. And where that heart is troubled by sin, where there is a burden of sin upon a particular heart, Jesus Christ can give peace. He takes the burden away and he gives peace. It's a peace, the Bible describes it, as passeth understanding. It passes understanding. How can it be that a sinner can be at peace with God? When we have sinned against him, when we have provoked his wrath, when we're under his condemnation, when we deserve eternal hell forever, how can it ever be that we could have peace with God? And yet we can. I can't remember which one of the Puritans it was, but one of the Puritans said it's better felt than telt. And in many ways that explains that statement, peace that passes understanding. You can't really explain that. Oh, you can testify that you have a peace. And the Christian can, and often does, that when they're testifying. They rejoice in the peace of God, and they can testify that they have peace with God. Their sins are all blotted out, and they're no longer under condemnation. And there is peace. But can you really describe it? Can you really explain it? You may say you have it. You may bear witness to that fact. But can you really explain it? Can you set it forth in all its amazement? Not really. You have to experience it, be able to know it. It's better felt than telt, as the Puritans say. And it's Christ who gives peace between God and a sinner. And how quickly that peace can come. An individual can be troubled with the burden of sin and bowed down and broken. But as soon as they turn to Christ, the burden lifts and the peace of God floods there in an instant. It's not something you have to labour for. It's not something that comes after a long period of time. It's not something you have to wait till you die to have. You can have it in an instant. Peace of God enters into someone's soul. Oh, how Christ excels Solomon. How Christ excels Solomon. And may we have the peace of God. That's more important than anything else. It's good to have peace generally in life and in society. Most definitely it is. But most of all, we need the peace of God. One final point very quickly. Christ excelled Solomon in sovereign authority. Solomon was a great king. During his reign, the kingdom of Israel reached its greatest boundaries. The boundaries of his kingdom. Well, I'll read the verse. 2 Chronicles 9:26. It says, he reigned over all the kings from the river, even unto the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. 2 Chronicles 9:20. And it's like an arc. If you look at a Bible atlas, and you look at the land of Israel, and you go from the river of Egypt, and a swathe as an arc right up to the river Euphrates, up into the land of Hamath, that is mentioned in the days of Solomon when you read Kings and Chronicles. Solomon ruled over that whole stretch of land, from the river of Egypt right up, as I say, to the great river, the river Euphrates. Not where the river runs out into the Persian Gulf, but Hamath would be up in modern-day Syria. And if you look at a Bible atlas at the back of your Bible, you'll see that large swathe. It's like an arc that swings round. Large swathe of territory that Solomon ruled over. And it was during his days that the kingdom of Israel was at its largest. It was a vast kingdom. Many, many kings paid him tribute. It says in 1 Kings 4:21, Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines, unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. They paid tribute to him. He was a great king and to sovereign authority, but Jesus Christ excelled Solomon. Today we're thinking about the one who's King of Kings. Solomon was king among kings. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. He's the greatest of all kings. He has been highly exalted, and he sits on his Father's throne, and he rules over all things in heaven and on earth, in the physical and spiritual realms. Every knee will bow to him. Every knee will. Many bowed the knee to Solomon. But there were many other kingdoms still out around him in the world. His might have been the greatest, but not every individual came. Many did come, but there were many who did not come. But every knee will bow to Jesus. Every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess that he is King of Kings now, today, and he will be acknowledged as King of Kings eventually. He's the king who conquers the sinner's heart and brings the sinner under his rule and under his authority. Those who are rebel subjects of his, those who have got enmity in their heart against Christ, wins their heart. He brings them willingly to his feet. They're made willing in the day of his power. And they come and they acknowledge his rightful rule and his rightful authority. There were times Solomon had to enforce his peace. There were times, you read about it, for example, in 1 Kings 11. Solomon had adversaries in his kingdom. People who were raised up against him. Partly because he forsook the Lord. A great part of it was because he forsook the Lord and the Lord raised up these adversaries. But sometimes his peace had to be enforced. His armies had to suppress opposition. But Jesus Christ melts a sinner's heart. He melts a sinner's heart. He melts their heart with his love. And he makes them his willing subject. A Christian is a willing subject, Jesus Christ. They're not forced. They're not coerced. The Christian isn't somebody who's made to do something. That's what the unsaved can't understand. Why should a Christian want to live like a Christian? Why do you want to live like that? Why do you not want to be out in the world, enjoying the things of the world, and the sins of the world, and the pleasures of the world? And they think that a Christian is somebody who's... No, a Christian is. A Christian's heart has been melted. A Christian is a willing subject of Jesus. They love Christ because he has loved them. And he has shed his love abroad in our hearts, and he has made us his willing subject. And it is the Christian's delight to yield to Christ. It's their delight. Because Christ rules well. He's no tyrant. Those who are brought under Christ's rule are glad to be there. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. To quote the words of Matthew 11, his yoke is easy, his burden is... You know, Solomon had his problems. He wasn't a perfect man, and therefore, being an imperfect man like us all, Solomon had his problems. There were times during his reign when he was viewed as being heavy-handed. You have an example of that after his death, when there were those who came to his son Rehoboam and said, this is what your father did, and it was heavy-handed. Now can you ease the burden a little bit? And Rehoboam foolishly said, I'll even be harsher. I'll put the burden, make the burden heavier. But it was an acknowledgement that Solomon wasn't a perfect man, and his kingdom wasn't a perfect kingdom, and his rule wasn't a perfect rule, that he was heavy-handed at times. But can that ever be said of Jesus Christ? Will any subject of Jesus Christ ever say the Lord's yoke is heavy? The burden is heavy, too heavy to bear. No, Christ's subjects rejoice in it. He rules well. His law is a delight. The Christian's glad to have the Lord as their king. In this, Christ excels Solomon. Oh, greater than Solomon is here. He most definitely. And may today we so view Christ as we think upon him. And even now, in a moment as we come around this table, may we so view the Saviour and rejoice in his greater than Solomon. And that, you know, Christ is indeed a sign to us. And with any sign, well, what do you do with the sign? Are you going to obey the sign or not? If we're looking for some location and we see the sign, well, are you going to obey it? Maybe you think there's a better road. Maybe you think you know the road and that's not the way to go. And you disobey the sign. Well, what do we do with Christ the sign? The Lord did give a sign. The sign was already there. Those Pharisees said, Master, show us a sign. The sign was already there. That's why the Lord wouldn't give them another one until his death. The sign was already there. The one greater than Solomon was already there. And what are we doing with Christ? May we obey the sign. May we come to him. May we be drawn. May we be like the Queen of Sheba who was drawn to Solomon. May today we be drawn to Jesus Christ and salvation, and those of us who are saved, may we be drawn closer to Him. And you remember what the Queen of Sheba said when she came, the half of it. She was amazed when she came to Son. It was far greater than she ever imagined and she'd ever heard. Oh, may we delight in Jesus Christ in that way. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.